Ephesians chapter 3. And last time, just as a little bit of a review, we looked at verses 5 through 12 last week, and we saw the period of the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. In past ages or generations, this truth about the Gentiles being part of the family of God was unknown. People just didn't know it. It wasn't a thing, you know, and now we tend to look at it as, of course, you know, we tend to always look at things from this time period, but it's good to analyze history through the eyes of someone in that time period. And the thought there is that we're not always going to understand everything from God right away, but we still need to trust Him. So the privileges in the ministry in verse 6, where it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And we started to look at the second part of Ephesians, which is the ministry of the gospel, and that covers verses 7 through 21. We saw Paul's placement, or his placement in the ministry, in verse 7, his ministry to the Gentiles was a result of God placing him in the ministry. God is the one who calls people into the ministry, not anybody or anything else. Amen. And we saw his power for the ministry in verse 7, where God's calling comes with God's enablings. And to serve God effectively, we must have his power upon us. We saw the pridelessness in the ministry. Rather, Paul saw himself, there in verse 8, we saw that. Rather, Paul saw himself most unworthy of his calling. And if any of us are true or honest with ourselves, we could say the same. We saw the proclaiming and the purpose, in verse 8, where it says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We saw the persuading and the purpose in verse 8, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The persuading of in the purpose. And that was the proclaiming. The persuading and the purpose. Paul is trying to illuminate men in regards to the gospel in verse 9. About the gospel privilege being given to the Gentiles so that they would be persuaded about this truth. We saw the praise and the purpose in verse 10. Through Paul's work, the composition of the church would make known to the angels this plan of God for the Gentiles. And in verse 11, we see the plan and the purpose. God had a plan. Paul's ministry would be fulfilled according to that plan. Always do things by God's plan and not our own. And lastly, we saw his persuasion in the ministry in verse 12. Paul was fully persuaded about this truth. This sequence of the persuasion is confidence and then boldness to speak and act. And the thought there from verse 12 was just that believers need to get into the Word of God, get into the Bible, read it, so that they are fully persuaded in the faith. And this reading, you know, studying the Bible to give you confidence and courage to live your faith. So starting out in verse 13 this week, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Brother Kiefer, do you mind praying for me, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to gather around your word, Lord. And we just pray and ask now that you would bless Brother Caleb as he has studied and prayed, Father. And we just ask that you would open your word to us, Father, and strengthen us to apply it to our lives.
Amen. Amen. So we're looking at verse 13. "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Obviously, this is Paul talking. And he's telling the people, don't faint at my tribulations. Don't look at the difficult things I've gone in. You know, go into hysterics thinking this thing will happen to you and get all worried and then concerned and then never do a thing for God because you're just so scared that, you know, you're going to have to go through all this tribulation. But we see that phrase, "faint not," and did a little study on that a little bit, and it took me to Luke 18, verse 1. And that verse says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Lord talking there in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And the thought is, maybe if we are fainting, maybe we're not praying enough as Christians. You know, the Lord saying that men ought to always to pray, and then a comma, and then, and not to faint. You know, those two kind of going together there. Maybe we're not doing enough praying if we're doing fainting. You know, and as just a simple thought is, as you're praying, as you're meditating, you're getting close to God. And if you're getting close to God, God will give you the strength that you need to get through what life throws at you, so to speak. And Paul, he'd experienced many troubles and many trials in proclaiming the gospel. And he exhorted the Ephesians here in this verse 13. He exhorted them not to let the problems discourage them in the faith or keep them from standing for the faith. You know, sometimes we see something and, you know, we get scared because, oh, this thing happened to this person and they're really sold out for God. So maybe I'm really sold out for God. That same thing will happen to me. I don't know if I want to, you know, count that cost, so to speak. And sometimes we can get scared into not doing things for God after seeing what the great, you know, saints and different people of the faith have done. And we see what they go through and we get scared. But Paul, he's saying, don't react this way to his tribulations. And we see that phrase at the end of verse 13, which says, which is your glory. And that's sort of a cross-reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, where it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual and the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is your consolation and salvation. And consolation, it means that which comforts or refreshes the spirits, the cause of comfort, as in the consolation of Israel, we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. But we see that God will comfort us as we go through difficult times. One commentary said of this verse, it says, these tribulations all came in his work as the apostle of the Gentiles. Hence, they all suffered in a work which made them heirs of eternal glory. All the suffering done for Christ will be worth it all when we see him face to face. You know, I don't think anyone's going to get to heaven and think, oh, I went through too much. It was just too difficult. I think I'll turn around and go home. No, you're going to forget about all the suffering. Amen. And it'll be worth it all. We need to not be weary in well-doing or faint not in the day of adversity. You know, we as Christians, we should be a persevering bunch. You know, I like that message Pastor preached about the Christian soldier, so to speak. And I think one of the points was be persevering. We should be persevering. There is a cardinal, and I can't really say his name, but he's spelled H-O-S-I-U-S. And he's obviously a Catholic. He lived in 1524. He's the president of the Council of Trent. And he said this. He said, were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with the knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in greater number than all the reformers. And the 1,200 years is a reference to the preceding Reformation in which Rome persecuted Baptists with the most cruel persecution thinkable. There's also a man by the name of William C. King. He said this, of the Baptists, it may be said that they are not reformers. These people, comprising bodies of Christian believers, known under various names in different countries, are entirely independent of and distinct from the Greek and Roman churches, have an unbroken continuity from apostolic days down through the centuries. Throughout this long period, they were bitterly persecuted for heresy, driven from country to country, disfranchised, deprived of their property, imprisoned, tortured, slain by the thousands, yet they swerve not from the New Testament faith, doctrine, and practice. And our forefathers, so to speak, as we just read, endured much tribulation and persecution. You know, we should be remaining faithful and persevering through our tribulations, really, quite honestly, little as though they be in comparison to others, lest we bring shame to the name of Baptist, and more importantly, shame to the name of Christ. You know, we should, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations. We should faint not at your tribulations. You know, in wartime, many societies and nations would often capture people and torture them and display them in grotesque ways as they were retreating. And the advancing army would see that, and they would try to use that tactic as a way to scare that advancing army into stopping, you know, thinking, hey, if we continue, if we get captured, this is what's going to happen to us. And, you know, we need to be brave and courageous to keep on going forward for Christ and not being scared by the tribulations of others. And second, we see his prayer in the ministry. And this is a long point, so there's many subpoints to this, but we see his prayer in the ministry, or Paul's prayer in the ministry, in verses 14 through 21. And it said here, a great prayer of Paul is recorded in the last 8 verses of this third chapter of Ephesians. And let's look at verse 14 to start out with. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see the prompting of the prayer, first of all, in the phrase, for this cause. This goes back to the beginning of the chapter. You see the same phrase, for this cause, in verse 1. And the cause is the fact of salvation being given to the Gentiles. And Paul, he's praying for the spiritual well-being of these converted Gentiles in Ephesus. And the thought here from this verse could be just simply to pray for others. And let's look at Philippians chapter 1. You can turn there. It's not too far away. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 9 through 11. And here in these few verses, God gives a few reasons to pray. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. And you can just scan through there very quickly. I'm sure you can pick out the different reasons there in those verses for praying. For time's sake, we won't go over each and every one, because that could be a whole message in and of itself. But there was a man by the name of D.L. Moody. Many have heard of him. He said this. He said, I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. There's also a man by the name of Curtis Hudson, Dr. Curtis Hudson. He said this, there is more that you can do after you pray than there is, but there is nothing you can do until you pray. I think a good lesson from that little quote would just be, do your praying before you take action, amen? We tend to do our actions or do whatever we do before we pray, you know? Something as simple, We had a bit of a problem last Sunday morning. We ran out of paper, and, you know, I print out my messages, and I'm going through all these boxes because we've just moved and stuff, and so we somehow lost our paper in the move. And I'm like sweating bullets because I waited until the last minute, unfortunately, to print out the sermon that I had to preach in like 20 minutes or whatever. I'm looking through all these boxes, and I'm going through, and I look through all the boxes, and I can't find. And then I stop, and I'm like, man, I should have prayed. But that's how we are. Sometimes we go through all this thing, and we do all this stuff, and then we remember, oh yeah, we should pray. Maybe the Lord will help. So, but we shouldn't be that way, amen. So there was a man, like many, well, I shouldn't say many, but this man, he had a habit of grumbling at the food his wife placed before him at family meals. Then he would, of course, ask the blessing. One day, after his usual combination of complaint and then prayer, his little girl, she turns to him and she says, Daddy, does God hear us when we pray? He's like, of course, he hears us every time we pray. She paused a moment and thought, you know, she's like, does he hear everything we say the rest of the time too? Yes, dear, every word, he replied. He's encouraged, you know, that he'd inspired his daughter to be curious about spiritual matters. However, his pride was quickly turned to humility at his daughter's next question. Then which does God believe? Does he believe our complaining, or does he believe our prayers for thanks? Reasons to pray. The prayer in the ministry. Next, we see the posture of the prayer. You see that in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And you see that where it says, for this cause I bow my knees. Bow my knees. The posture of the prayer. You know, this may not necessarily be a physical posture. It could be, though. But it shows the posture of reverence to God by the one who is praying. You know, and the thought here is just that we should always come to God in this holy respect of deity. Many years ago, there was a policeman. He was walking his beat in Chicago. And he observed a man standing before a little building. He had taken his hat off. He was bareheaded. And he's acting, as the cop had thought, pretty queer. Either sick or drunk, maybe, he concluded. So that he continued, the policeman continued to eye the man suspiciously. And then he walked up where the man stood with his eyes closed and grunted. He said, what's the matter, Mac? You sick? And the guy opened his eyes and he smiled. He said, no, officer, my name's Billy Sunday. And I was converted right here in that little mission there. He says, I never come here that I don't take off my hat and say a prayer. The cop grinned now and he reached in a giant hand to Billy and he said, heartily, put her there, Bill. I've heard about you. Keep right on with your prayer and I'll keep the crowd away. You know, sometimes, you know, people praying, they may look kind of silly. You know, you may get down and kneel or whatever the case may be. But, you know, we should always have an attitude of respect and reverence for the Lord. Always have an attitude of reverence with the Lord. And I think, you know, it's quite an easy statement to say, but we should always have an attitude of reverence for the Lord, not just when we pray. Amen. The person for the prayer, and we see this in verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15, we'll just read those. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul, here, he's praying to God. He's not praying to, you know, this person or that person. He's praying to the Lord. In Scripture, it never gives us any encouragement to pray to anybody but God Almighty. You know, we shouldn't pray to idols, and I don't think anybody in here does, but the question would be, do we have idols in our lives? Is anything that you have in your life ahead of God? You know, many, they tend to put money ahead of God. Some may have an emergency fund, and that's okay, so to speak. But I think the thought there is sometimes folks get their security from how much money they have in their savings, their emergency fund, and they don't bother to put any faith and trust in the Lord. So there's a man, money never lasts is a thought there, but there's a man by the name of James Marshall. He left his home in New Jersey as a young man. Like many good Americans, he migrated west. After contracting malaria while living in Missouri, he was advised to go further west. 1845, he arrived in California. He worked a number of different jobs and served in the Army during the Mexican-American War in 1846. When he got out of the Army there, he had a man that he had befriended earlier. That man was John Sutter. They entered into a partnership agreement together and they built a sawmill. They discovered that the spillway that they had constructed was too narrow to handle the amount of water they needed to operate the mill. So they began the process of enlarging that. On the morning of January 24th, 1848, as Marshall examined the channel, he found large flakes of pure gold sparking, one of the greatest gold rushes in American history. But Marshall did not profit from his discovery. The mill project failed, ironically. His mines did not produce. A vineyard he bought. They went bankrupt as well. In his old age, he was reduced to abject poverty. James Marshall died alone in a small shack. You know, the man who discovered the greatest gold strike in American history died with nothing. The thought is there that money doesn't last. Wealth is easy for us to trust in. But if God blesses us and we accumulate financial resources, we must be on guard against them becoming an idol in our hearts. And this morning you may say, I'm not wealthy. I don't got a lot of money. Well, I could give you some places to go to in this world where they would hear the richest person they ever met in their life. And we have a lot more than we think we do. But we've got to be careful that our money doesn't become an idol to us. Paul here, he instructs his protege in Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17. He instructs Timothy to issue a warning to the rich members of his church. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. I know some folks who are high-minded and they don't even have any money. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So the thought is there, trust in God, not riches or anything else. Don't have any idols in your life. And there's many things we could talk about in the conversation of idols. That was just one. So there's, excuse me, each petition here of the prayer and these couple verses here through the end of the chapter, they each begin with the word that, except for the fourth petition. And the first one you see in verse 16 where it says that he would grant you, and then further on it says to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So that's in verse 16. We'll just read that. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And just the note here is that spiritual strength is more important than physical strength. You know, a great amount of emphasis nowadays, especially in the day and age where everybody's, you know, exercising and running around and, you know, it's crazy. Coming home from work, I work out in Fraser, and I don't know what it is, but like every kid in the neighborhood gets together and runs. And it's like you have to like creep along and try not to hit. It's just like dozens and dozens of kids running, and I'm all for running and exercise, but you know, man. So anyway, we got a lot of people, they're focused on physical strength and not spiritual strength today. But such strength is insignificant when compared to spiritual strength. On October 15th, 1997, there was a man by the name of David Huxley. He strapped a harness around his upper torso and attached it to a steel cable some 15 yards long. The other end of the steel cable was attached to the front wheel strut of a 747 jetliner that weighed 187 tons. With his tennis shoes firmly planted on the runway, Huxley leaned forward and pulled with all his might and began moving the jetliner down the runway. In fact, he pulled the 747 100 yards in 1 minute and 21 seconds. That's just one of those strength competition things. But God's work in this illustration, it resembles the 747 jetliner. And just as it is impossible to pull a plane any real distance without using its engines, we can do nothing in our own strength. We must pray for God's power that enables his church to fly thousands of miles on the wings of Christ. The church needs God's strength to help and to grow. Looking at verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. And in verse 17, we see the faith in the petition. This is just simply in there in verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Just drawing emphasis on this part of the verse, this is a simple request for salvation for the souls in Ephesus. And just the thought would be, who are we praying for to get saved here today and in our lives? There was once a story about an 11-year-old boy, and he had bundled up on a rainy cold Sunday afternoon to pass out tracts. And his dad was a pastor, but he said, "Son, it's very cold outside. It's pouring down rain." And his son was surprised. He replied, "But Dad, people are still going to hell even though it's raining." So the son, he convinced his father to let him go out alone. And after 2 hours of walking around in the rain, soaking wet, he had one final track. And he approached the nearest house and rang the doorbell. He rang it again and again, and no response. Finally, the door slowly opened, and a very sad-looking woman said, "What can I do for you, son?" And with a smile, he said, "Ma'am, I just want to tell you that Jesus really loves you, and I want to give you my last gospel tract that will tell you about Jesus and about his great love." And so the following Sunday morning, the pastor, he had gotten up and he asked if anybody had a testimony to share. There's a woman in the back that she stood up. And she said, "Last Sunday, I had no longer any hope or will to live. So I went up to my attic and prepared to hang myself. As I stood on a chair with a rope tied around my neck, I was about to jump, but then I heard the doorbell ringing. I thought I would wait until it stopped, but it just kept on ringing. Finally, I loosened the rope and went to answer the door, and I could hardly believe my eyes. The most radiant, angelic boy that I had ever seen stood there telling me that Jesus loved me. So I accepted the tract he offered me and became a Christian." You know, there's folks who are going to hell. Even though it's raining or whatever the case may be, folks are still going. Is there anybody on our hearts and on our minds here this morning that we're praying for to get saved? Paul here, he's worried about the folks, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. He wanted folks to get saved. And next we see the foundation in the petition, in the prayer, in verse 17, where it says that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And this request is connected to the next request, which we see in verse 19. But in order to comprehend spiritual truths, we must have a good spiritual foundation. That foundation is love. The foundation is love is instructive. In verse 19, we see the phrase love of Christ. You must love Christ in order to comprehend spiritual truths. All other knowledge can be learned apart from it, but not spiritual truths. William Dixon, he lived over in England, in the old country, as some folks would say. He was a widower who had lost his only son. One day, he saw that the house of one of his neighbors was on fire. Although the aged owner of the house, the grandmother, was rescued, her orphan grandson was trapped in the blaze. Mr. Dixon, he climbed an iron pipe on the outside of the house, on the side of the house, and he lowered the boy to safety. His hand that held the pipe was badly burned, though. Shortly after the fire, the grandmother died. The townspeople wondered who would care for the boy now that his grandmother had died. Two volunteers appeared before the town council. One was a father who had lost his son and would like to adopt the boy and adopt the orphan as his own. And the second man was William Dixon. He was the next to speak, but instead of saying anything, he merely held up his scarred hand. When the vote was taken, the boy was given to him. And the love of God made a difference in our lives. We can all say amen to that, or at least we should. We learned about his sacrifice for us on the cross. The love of God made a difference in our lives. If we want to make a difference in the lives of others, we must be rooted and grounded, have that right foundation in the love of Christ. The fathoming in the petition, verse 18. Let's read that. Ephesians 3:18, that may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And the phrase I want to focus on is just the phrase where it says may be able to comprehend. And comprehend, and we kind of think we know what it means, but I looked it up and it says to contain, to include, to comprise, to imply, to contain or include by implication or construction, to understand, to conceive, that is, to take hold or contain in the mind, to possess or have an idea. A great need of the redeemed is spiritual understanding. And it has much to do with the love of Christ. In verse 19, we already talked about that. But to comprehend one of the dimensions of the love of Christ will do wonders for the Christian life. And we're talking about verse 18 where it says breadth, length, and depth, and height. The filling in the petition, verse 19, that ye might be with all the fullness of God. And verse 19, it just says, to read the whole verse, it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I'm just focusing on the phrase, that ye might be with all the fullness of God. And if you have arrived at this accomplishment, you think very differently. You act very differently. And your life will be very different than those around you. And I'm referring to being that you might be with the fullness of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you might be considered a spiritual fanatic or nut by the carnal Christians in the world. But Paul here, he wants the saints to grow in the Lord and do a good deal more than most saints desire to grow in the Lord. There was a group of tourists visiting a quaint little village, and there was an old man sitting beside a fence, and they all saw the old man, and rather in a patronizing way, one of the tourists asked him, were any great men born in this village? The old man replied, nope, only babies. And every person who is born again, who is a born-again believer, starts life as a baby in Christ. And whether a new convert is 6 or 60, the person is still a new Christian and needs to grow in the Lord. A baby Christian who has been saved for 40 years is a tragedy. Because God intends us to grow and to mature so that we can have a positive influence in the lives of others. Until we learn to dig into the meat of the word for ourselves, we will never grow. We see the praise in the prayer next. In the prayer here in verse 20 and 21, the praise in the prayer ends with a hymn of worship, if you will. Would that all of our prayers ended with praise. And first we see the person for the praise. In verse 20, let's just read the verse there. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And we see the phrase, now unto him, in verse 20. And the him is God. And we're not in the habit of giving much praise to God today. In fact, to honor God is forbidden in many places. But the hymn of praise at the end of Paul's prayer is not comprised with our present-day attitude and culture in mind. Second, we see the prompting of the praise. In verse 20, we see that in the phrase where it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of praise that worketh in us. We praise people today, and many people do. We praise people for their ability and their accomplishments. But no one has so much ability, so much power, and so many great accomplishments as God. Revelation 4, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Ruth Paxton said of this here, she says, according to the power that worketh in us, we know we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Our great problem is how to live like heirs. We know what we are, we're joint heirs with Christ. Our difficulty is to be what we know. How may we subjectively appropriate this wealth so that experimentally it is manifested in a consistent walk in a conquering welfare? And through the Holy Spirit is how we do that. Through the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And third, we see the place for the praise in verse 21 where it says, unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus, that the church should honor God through Jesus Christ. And that's not part part of the verse, but the church should honor God through Jesus Christ. Many of the churches today dishonor God by rejecting him. And those who reject God obviously don't honor or praise him. Fourth, we see the period for the praise in verse 21, where it says, throughout all ages, without world without end, amen. And the thought here is just never stop praising God. There is no ending time for praising God. Eternity will manifest his praise. And just closing here a little bit, there's a British minister by the name of W.E. Sangster, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, and he began to lose his voice and his mobility in the mid-1950s. He had a disease that caused progressive muscular atrophy. He recognized that the end was near, so he threw himself into writing and praying. In the midst of his suffering, he pleaded, "Let me stay in the struggle, Lord. I don't mind if I can no longer be a general, but give me just a regiment to lead." Sangster's voice eventually failed completely and his legs became useless. On Easter morning, just a few weeks before his death, he took a pen and shakily wrote his daughter a letter. In it, he said, "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, 'He is risen,' but it would be still more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout. If you have a voice, praise the Lord while there is time left for you to do so." And just sort of closing out this chapter here, I wrote down a little bit of what Ruth Paxton said in The Walk and the Welfare of a Christian. And she said this, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, there is a prayer for revelation, and that's covered in verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1, that ye may know, Ephesians 1:18. It is spiritual apprehension of the riches of his grace. Now Paul, he stops here again to pray in chapter 3 that we just covered there, verses 14 through 21. This prayer is for realization in verse 19, that ye might be, a prayer for spiritual appropriation of the riches of his grace. Let us get this interdependence between the two prayers in our mind's eye. And she kind of wrote this out. In the first prayer, again, it's in verses 15 through 23. The second prayer is verses 14 through 21 of chapter 3. So first, in chapter 1, we see the revelation. And then in chapter 3, we see realization. Chapter 1, we see enlightenment. Chapter 3, we see enablement. Chapter 1, light. Chapter 3, life. Know that you are in chapter 1. Be what you know in chapter 3. Know the power of God. Experience the fullness of God. Power for his working in chapter 1. Power working in us in chapter 3. Ye in Christ in chapter 1. Christ in you, chapter 3. Lastly, Christ fullness of the church and church fullness of Christ. And what you see there between the two prayers, I think, if this is just my thought, but you see a growth, you see a realization, you see a pattern of progression. And quite simply, and I think this is why we do, hopefully, one of the main reasons for studying the Word of God is so that we grow. You know, there's a progression there, a growth, you know. We just don't stay the same that we've always been, you know. We have two dogs, and me and my wife are really hoping that they grow up real fast. So they learn some things, amen. So the Lord wants us to do the same. Thank you for your time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this lesson that we're able to go through, and thank you for your word that we have and are able to study. Love you, Lord, and just please help Pastor to get well soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for your time. Appreciate it.